And so, I don't know, Jim is big into everybody just jumping in there. I get distracted really easily, like, you know. And so, if you guys think of some questions, something that you've wondered about me and missions, being a missionary, or about something we're doing in Honduras, something I said, just kind of tag that, and we'll have an answer, question and answer time afterwards. So to begin with is Cynthia and I. We're in Honduras, where it rains day and night. I was just thinking back, this time last year, we had our friends from Honduras was spending the week with us. And Chris, Pastor Chris, he's a Calvary Chapel pastor. He, a friend of mine for about 35 years, said, David, why don't you quit and come down and help me in Honduras? And I said, no way, Jose. I said, I am almost 60 years old. I have no retirement. I'm going to do everything I can the next 5 years to make as much money as I can so that I can retire. Well, it wasn't but another couple of weeks that the Lord woke me up, or actually didn't wake me up, but didn't let me go to sleep. And about midnight, I crawled out of bed and I went to my living room and I began to pray and thinking, Lord, what is it that, you know, you're shaking up in me? What are you saying to me right now? Well, by 1:30 or 2 o'clock, I felt strong that the Lord was saying that He wanted Cynthia and I to go to Honduras. And I waited a couple months, asked some of my buddies to pray, and then I told Cynthia. And the truth is that God called me, and Cynthia came because she loves me so much. And she's been a blessing to me, but it's been hard. It's hard to leave your friends and your family, go to a country where you don't speak the language, to a place where it rains 32 inches in 2 months, places that are different and foods that are different and cultures, the bugs that are different and all that. And so, you know, I have to just give her the biggest hand of all, because she supports me because she loves me. And she obeys the Lord and follows after me. So anyway, after we finally worked that through, whether we were going, and we made the decision that it was the direction we were going to head, we began the task of fundraising. Folks, let me tell you, I would rather have all of my teeth pulled than have to fundraise. In fact, I was thinking about it. I would rather sleep an orphanage with 20 girls that have lice then have to fundraise. But if you're going to be a missionary, you have to raise your funds. God doesn't change anything. That you still have to buy food and clothes. And I was in Honduras for less than 2 weeks before I broke my glasses, and I was using the hot glue gun to put them back together. You know, things have to be bought and paid for. And so we spent the next several months raising support, talking with friends and family and churches about what we were called to do and stuff. We began to prepare our house to be sold, and we sold our house. We sold our house in 4 days after it went on the market with two buyers that was having a bidding war. We would have got more money, except my realtor was just positive that the appraiser wouldn't appraise it for as much as we were asking. And we got the appraise or above the asking price of our house, and we felt like that was a God thing. And it was kind of interesting. God, I'm an electrician by trade, and I have a little electrical business. And as soon as I decided to go, work began to pour in. Then we had to get the house ready, and work stopped. And I worked really hard on the house to get it all ready. As soon as it sold, bam, here the work comes back. And we were able to put some money aside, help with our funds. And come October, we packed up everything, sold a house of 3,000 square foot, moved into an apartment of 450. We were kind of joking because when we left Honduras, we left the second most dangerous city in the world. It has the highest murder rate, a second highest murder rate in the world. The our town doesn't, but the airport where we flew out of. Yeah, our town, we just have a couple of murders every week or two. But I mean, it's we left all that and we came home, and the first week we were at the apartment, somebody stole the wreath off our door. And then two nights ago we called the police because two people were going down in the parking lot and we were just afraid they were going to beat each other up. And I thought, we need to go back to Honduras where it's safe and where it's secure. And of course, the truth is wherever, if you're in God's will, that's the most safest place you can ever possibly be. But in December, or in October, we went to Honduras and we moved into our little house and we began a couple different things. One of the desires we had was to set up an aquaponic garden, and then to take the aquaponic garden ideal and translate it into ways of providing food for several orphanages that we work with, and maybe other families in need that could actually run one of the things. They're a little bit technical, and so you can't just go out in the jungle and put one up. But we have several. We've actually got four different people who have asked us if we would consider putting one in their property, and we said we would love to. And as God provides the funds, we intend to begin to build. Our first one would be at a ministry called Jeremiah 29:11. It's an orphanage of 40 kids, and they spend right at $3,000 a month for food. And for $3,000 a month, you get beans and rice, and you get rice and beans. And we're hoping that we can add some up to 2,000 pounds of fish a year, as well as a large amount of just common old green vegetables, lettuce and celery and tomatoes and things like that. And so that was the first thing. And we built our fish pond. I dug a hole out in the yard and put a liner in it, found some fish for sale, and had my fish pond going. And each morning we'd go out and look and say, yeah, they're still in there. They're swimming around. And all of a sudden, just recently, about a month ago, five fish disappeared. They're not in the fish pond. They're not on the bottom. They're not on top. They're not there. And so best we can figure is that they're probably in some bird's tummy somewhere. They just disappeared. And so that was our first challenge. And then we built a box. And if you know anything about aquaponics, it's kind of like hydroponics, where you run enriched water. Hydroponic, you use chemicals, which are made out of oil-based products. And with hydroponics, you use fish poo. And you take that and you run it through the garden. And the ammonia turns into nitrates. Nitrates feed the plants and everything's organic. And it grows. And so we built a box, and our box has gravel in it, and we've got about seven tomato plants in it now, and some chili plants, and some squash. What else we got? We got some kind of lettuce that my gardener brought over that I'm not sure what it is. We'll see what it looks like when we get home, because it just had a couple of leaves on it when we left. But we're making progress, and it's developing, and opportunities are opening up through the aquaponics. A couple of weeks back before we came, we were introduced to an orphanage north of us about 3 hours where they have a large aquaponic system. And they're hoping to feed all their children fish, protein needs, and vegetable needs. They've also gotten a grant from the Habitat for Humanity Honduras and also the Rotary Club to build up to maybe 200 systems throughout Honduras. It's our prayer, and you guys can pray for us in this area, but our prayer and our desire is that we might be able to build some of those systems with some of that money for some of the people that we know that can desperately use it. Because that's really the only thing that's holding us off, the finances to begin to work on the systems and stuff. And they're not extremely expensive. Nevertheless, everything costs money. And so they've contacted me just recently through email, and we were planning on having a little meeting in February with some people from the States. And so God's definitely working in that situation, and we're really blessed by that. The second thing, or really, I call it the first thing, but is that we are working as an assistant pastor to Calvary Peña Blanca. It's a Calvary Chapel affiliate. It's a little church of about, on Sunday, 40 people, and we get together and we love each other. And you know, I think the one thing that caught me off surprised, maybe not completely, but without thinking about it, was the fact that we were so well received by certain people. The second day we were there, we arrived on Friday. On Saturday, a young man and his wife came to our house and said, "David," and he said, "I speak a little bit of English." And I said, "Well, praise God, because I don't speak any Spanish." And he goes, "I speak a little English, and I want to help you." And I said, "Well, fine. I need a lot of help in a lot of different areas. What do you have in mind?" He goes, "It doesn't matter. I just want to be there beside you to do whatever you feel like God's called you to do." His name is Gamaliel. We call him Gabby. Those Spanish names, I don't know why they had to come up with all those vowels and sounds that are just odd. But anyway, Gabby speaks English. He interprets for me when we go out. He had a baby 2 weeks ago, and he's just the cutest little girl you've ever seen. And you know what was neat about it was that I was the first person. There were three of us that was sent a text and with pictures of the baby. And I just thought, you know, that's, of all the people he knows in Honduras, he chose to send mine first. I told him to, or I'd break his arm, but that's another story. I said, "Gabby, whenever that baby's born, first thing, you guys send me a picture." And he said, "I would," and he did. But, you know, we've got some really neat friends, people who love us and care about us, and some relationships through the church and through outside the church. The church, because we are a missionary church, we kind of do a little different when it comes to preaching. We rotate some, and I've been able to preach twice now on Sunday morning, and others have preached as well. But one of the things I really felt God strongly speaking to me about before anything else was that we need to develop young men to become leaders in the church. Latin America, like North America, they tend to step back and they let the women take over. And without men running the church or leading the church becomes very weak because of that. And so we put together a discipleship program for young men, somewhere between ages 17 and maybe 20. Our first school will be January 12th through January 16th. And the school will amount to this. We're going to bring five boys together. They are going to live at the church for 1 week, 5 days. And we're going to go verse by verse through the book of John. 21 chapters in 5 days. That's four lessons, except for one would be five. And then we're going to do a discipleship program based around the book of John. I've got two young men, both of them in their early 20s, that have gone to seminary. One's quit after a year or so because of finances, but the other one likes one more year before he's finished. And they're going to be doing most of the teaching, along with a couple other guys. And then we're going to be doing worship and devotional time. We're going to try to learn how to get away in the corner and have a devotional by ourselves without someone leading it. And we're also going to do each day we'll be memorizing a couple of verses. Sometimes it's one verse, sometimes it's a couple, in through the book of John that kind of relates to the passages that we'll be covering that day. And so I'm excited about that. They're going to be eating together. They're going to be sleeping together. They're going to be playing soccer, or should I say, they're going to play football together. And we're going to, I think we're going to have a really good time. I want you guys to think about that come January. This is our trial. As we go through this, we're going to be teaching. We're going to find out what we were doing right, what we're doing wrong, what will work, how we can extend it, how we can make it more interesting and make sure we don't lose people, things like that. So it's kind of our test run. And so that's a really exciting thing. I think my main goal is to see young men discipled to become leaders of our church so that missionaries like myself and Chris can leave and leave our church strongly staffed with men of God. While we were there, in the 2 months we were there, I had an opportunity to go to Guatemala, to Antigua, Guatemala, which is a really interesting place. Antigua is one of the oldest cities in Central America, other than the pyramid-type ruins. It's a city that's been dwelled. People have been living in for over 300 years. At one time, Antigua was the capital of Guatemala, but Guatemala was also included half of Mexico, all of Honduras, and even Costa Rica. So Guatemala, or Central America, was one large country at the time, and Antigua was the capital for that. And it's a really neat place, beautiful walls, brick roads, awesome people. And we went to a pastor conference there. It was a pastor conference for Calvary Chapel Latin America. And during that conference, we met with people from Guatemala, from Belize, Nicaragua, Honduras, Costa Rica, America. there was a number of American pastors from Calvary Costa Mesa and other places that came and was part of it. And, you know, it was just really neat. I couldn't speak the language, and most of it was in Spanish. When we did interprets, we would sit in a little corner with somebody, like three or four of us, and they would try to interpret while the main speaker was preaching. And so, but we had a good time, and I got to watch my men really interact with other men and begin to grow and develop relationships. My phone is not ringing. I put it on vibrator. And, and it was a really neat time. There was a couple of guys that had, from our church there in Peña Blanca, we've planted another Calvary Chapel in San Pedro Sula, the second most dangerous city in the world. And he was able to go with us. And then there's another little town called Amoa, which is north of San Pedro Sula, about an hour's drive on the port of Cortez. If you ever look on your map, you'll see the port of Cortez. And he's starting a church. He has like three people, and they meet in a little house that's run down. And his name is Nettie. Really neat guy. And we got to work with all those guys and kind of encourage them and build them up and minister to them. Had a chance to kind of do a Calvary thing. You know, like, well, what's Calvary about? What sets us aside different from the Methodists or the Baptists or some other church? And I think they really grew in that area. While I was in Guatemala, Cynthia spent a couple days with 21 girls in very difficult living conditions. But it was awesome when she got back home, I was able to Skype her, and her face was glowing with all the joy of being with those kids and ministering with them and playing with them and doing some teaching. There's one little girl she's 21 years old, but she's mentally retarded. And she's probably 8 years old is what we figure mentally, Michelle. And Michelle is just, Cynthia made the mistake of saying, Michelle, would you like to come over to our house some night and spend the night? And for the next 2 or 3 weeks, every time we passed by, it was like, is it now? Is it now? Is it now? Is it now? We took her to our house, and we were watching a movie, and it's like, is that her boyfriend? Do you think that's real? Is that true? Did that really happen? And we had a great time with her. We've also had a great time with some of these same kids. I mentioned Jenny, who's crippled, and she sits in a wheelchair all the time. And Izzy, a couple of the other girls, I can't remember all their names, and boys as well. It's just a different lifestyle because we get to interact with so many people in so many different situations that we're just blessed by it. So that's pretty much what's kept us busy one last little thing happened. There's a ministry here in town, and I wanted to mention this because this guy, his name is Jim Leeser. He has a ministry called Starfish Foundation. And the Starfish Foundation does nothing but raise money to help the poor in Honduras. And Jim had come down and spent a week with us. We housed him in our home, and I did a little bit of his taxiing around and introduced him to some people. And one of the projects that he's been working on for almost a year was to build a chicken coop for a very poor family that lives up this hill that it's a very challenging hill to get up. My Ford F-150 just barely made it. I thought we were going to have to back down and start over, get a bigger running start. But with him there, we got the chicken coop going. We got the feed there. We got chickens for him, and they're laying eggs, and he's starting to make a little bit of money. And so that's what Jim's all about. And so we were able to minister with him for about a week during that in November. And so that's pretty much what we did. And now I want to kind of talk about what I really believe God has been speaking to me about with missions. I mentioned this on Sunday that I believe that going, whatever word you want to use, missionary, someone who goes to another group of people here in town, maybe here in their state or here in Honduras or Asia or wherever, whatever you want to call those people, I believe that is a commandment from God. Whenever I read the scriptures, I read scriptures that says, "Go ye therefore into all the world." It doesn't say, some of you guys, some of you boys are going to be called to go and some aren't. But it says, go. Later on, whenever maybe as many as 120 people, some even suggest as many as 500, at Jesus' ascension, gathered around Jesus. Do you remember what they said? It starts off, and the disciples asked Jesus, "Lord, is now the time for your kingdom?" Now, if you think about that on top, that doesn't really sound that odd. But the truth is those disciples were really more interested in themselves at that point. They wanted to know, are we going to receive the glory now? Are we going to be in authority now? Are we going to have power now? And you know what Jesus said? He says, guys, you got it all wrong. It's not for you to know when the kingdom is coming. Go and preach the gospel in Jerusalem, Samaria, Galilee, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was his last word to his church. Go and preach the gospel. I never see a commandment to do hardly anything else but go and preach the gospel. And now, that's a commandment. Our calling is how we live out that commandment. Maybe it's through our Sunday school department here. Maybe it's through working with a homeless shelter in town here. Maybe it's going to Honduras or Mexico or the Philippines. Or this is a big world. Hawaii? Would anybody like to be called in Hawaii? I hear they got big spiders as well, though. And so I believe that it is a commandment. And one thing that kind of gets my feathers a little bit. I've been in the Calvary Chapel movement for over 32 years. I have to take that back. I've been in the Calvary movement for over 40 years. 1977 was when I was first Calvary Chapel I ever went to. And I became part of a Calvary Chapel in 1981. And pretty much have been Calvary ever since. I love what we do here. I love the fact that we go verse by verse through the scriptures. I love that we preach the word in season and out of season. But you know what? If we know the word and we don't do the word, James says that we're not in the right place. And so I believe that we've got to obey the commandment and that this is one of the main commandments. Now, I can make an argument that we should do missions strictly because it is commanded of you and I to be missionaries. But you know, commandments are a little hard to follow. I mean, I love my wife, but when she commands me to do something, I have a harder time with it. And she does command sometimes. John chapter 14, verse 21, Jesus said this. It says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That's a pretty awesome passage. If you have my commandments, and we know that it is a commandment to go into all the world, and if we love him, we will keep that commandment, and it will be a priority in our lives. And I believe that love is a better motivator. That's right. You should try. You ought to see me trying to spell that word the way I say it. I believe love is a better motivator than commandments. Whenever I love Cynthia, I want to do things for her. In fact, it all becomes all about her, doesn't it? The more I love her or you guys or the Honduran people, the more I am able to pour myself into it, more sacrificially, more resourcefully, more of a pure heart and righteously. And that's what I believe God has said to us, that we should love him with all of our hearts, minds, and soul, the great commandment. I want to mention, and I'm going to be talking out of this book a little bit because this book has completely changed my life. It's called Radical. And I've got one copy. I'd like to give it away tonight if anybody would like to read it. It's a radical book. David Platt, he is the president of the Southern Baptist Mission Board. At the time he wrote this book, he was a pastor of a Baptist church in Alabama. David Platt makes an argument throughout this book, until you get almost to the very end, that Jesus Christ is worth a radical lifestyle. And I want to quote what he says. He says, "Ultimately, Jesus is a reward worthy of risking." I'm getting tongue-tied. "Ultimately, Jesus is a reward worthy of risking everything to know, experience, and to enjoy." And that's what he's suggesting, is that we are willing to risk everything to know him, to experience him, and to enjoy him. See, how many times have you ever heard someone say, "Oh, I don't want to pray that God will take and use me in missions. He might send me to Africa, and I don't want to go." Well, let me tell you what, if God sent you to Africa, there's no place you would rather be. And that's the way it works. You begin to love wherever God's calling you. And it's never something that's burdensome. The more we love him, the more he gives to us. And so, I'm not ashamed. The things that I'm going to share with you, I'm going to share with you five things that he suggests that will make you a radical Christian. Most of them have to do with missions. All of it has to do with missions if you look at missions the way I do. But there's five things, and I'm not really ashamed of sharing these, because I believe that if you will do these five things, it'll cost you everything, but you will receive and you'll gain everything. See, you can tell I just moved to the preaching mode, right? And so I want to just encourage you to think about this. And when you think about some of the things I'm suggesting, think about the reward that might come from it. He has five things. He says, if he's challenged his church to do this. And he said, basically, if you'll do these five things, you'll, for 1 year, it will radically change your life. It will radically change your relationship with Jesus Christ and with everything around. First is this. He suggests for 1 year that you would pray for every country in the world. Pray for the whole world. Now that's pretty radical, isn't it? The world is a big place. How many of you even know? I mean, the world, it's been 35, 40 years since I've been out of high school and had geography. And there are times whenever I have to go look up the dictionary to find out where some country is that's on the news. Like, where? What's that? Where's that at? You know, this world is a big place. But you know what happens whenever you begin to pray for the world? You begin to identify with the world and its problems. You begin to see on the news and something happens in Somalia and you all of a sudden your heart begins to break for those people because you've been praying for those people. You've been praying for people in Africa. You've been praying for people in Asia, in India, in Honduras, in Central and South America. You become part of them. Now, there's a number of ways you can do that. And I'm sorry, honey, I forgot your piece of paper about the praying around the world. But yeah, it's called Every Home for Christ. It's a ministry that's right out here in Colorado Springs. And they've actually sent tracts to every country in the world to spread the gospel. And they have brochures and things to help you actually pray systematically about the world. You can also go to the internet, and there's some ministries that put together data sheets where you can pray, you know, say, you know, something about Africa and or maybe Somalia, and tells you about the people group and how many are Christians and how many are Muslims and some of the challenges they have. And it gives you some ideas about to pray. Now, I began to do this when I first read the book, and I began to pray for each one of those countries. And be honest with you, I got pretty burdensome. I didn't stick with it very long. But one thing that has happened in my life is that as I have begin to experience other countries, my heart began to change. And when I was in Guatemala, I was sitting in the back of a pickup truck driving down the highway, passing people, you know, Guatemalan people, and all of a sudden, I began to pray for those people. And then as I met the guy from Belize, a missionary, he adopted four Black boys that are, I mean, these guys, they ought to be enlisted in the NFL. They're the biggest guys I've ever met. And they spoke a different language than he did when they adopted him. And he, you know, has had his struggles. And he's had his blessings. And he pastors a little church in Belize. And I think about him now, and I pray for him. And so, whatever it takes to tie you in to the rest of this world, I want to encourage you to do that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 35-38. Let me read this to you real quick. And it says, "Then Jesus went about the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sick and every disease among the people." And this is where I really want to get your attention. "But when he saw the multitudes," guys, the multitudes are the Hondurans and the South Americans and the Mexicans and the Asians and the Indians, the Russians, the Swiss, wherever they are, Swedens, where are Swiss? Anyway, the multitudes. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. If you ever want to do a really neat study in the Scriptures, go through the New Testament, the Gospels, and circle or write down every time Jesus was moved with compassion. Because he was motivated more by compassion than by any other thing. He was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, can you see him turning to his disciples? "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." I don't know about you. If I was Jesus, I saw this need that was so overwhelming. I see it all the time, even now. The first thing I want to do is say, "Hey guys, get your bags packed. We're going to go solve some problems." But notice what Jesus said. He says, "No, wait a minute, guys. First thing you need to do is you need to start praying. First of all, we need more workers. We need to pray for these people. We need to pray for their situation. We need to pray for people whose heart is poured out to minister to those people." Today, There are over 4.5 billion people that don't know Jesus Christ, that never even heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been said, and I don't have the quote, but it's been said that no one should have a right to hear the gospel twice until the whole world's had a chance to hear it once. And, you know, I think there's some truth to that. That's not going to happen. But I think we need to be about the kingdom of God. Also, do you know that there's over 1 billion people tonight that are on the edge of starvation? 1 billion people who aren't just hungry, but they are in that category of starvation. 1 billion people. I believe the gospel needs to be preached. We need to preach Jesus. What does it profit a man if he gains the world but loses his soul? But you know what? Jesus also taught that we should go and feed the hungry, clothe the naked. He said the only difference between the sheep and the goats were what they did and did not do for Christ. And so we have a responsibility to the ones around us. And it might start even here in Colorado. It should absolutely start here in Colorado Springs. But it has to go out past our Jerusalem into the uttermost portion of the earth. The second thing he says, if you're going to become a radical Christian, it's a thing that every Calvary pastor loves, that we should read through the Word entirely in a year. Read the Bible. Again, Galatians 3:16 says this. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Guys, we live in a world where we have an enemy that wants to destroy every mankind, all of mankind. He wants 1 billion people to starve to death. He wants 4.5 billion people to drop into eternity without God because they've not heard the gospel. If we're going to make a difference, we have to know the Word of God. We have to know it, and we also have to obey it. We have to have it part of us. Now, to be honest with you guys, I never went from Genesis to Revelations. I just don't like reading it that way. But I have read the whole Word. And I have read it in different ways, in different patterns, in different settings. I've been a Christian, like I said, now for over 40 years. And the Word of God will change you. There's so many ways we have today to get in the Word of God in our hearts. Attending church on Sundays and Wednesday nights, studying God's Word with the teacher. God's given us gifted teachers. One of the neatest things I ever did is I went verse by verse through the whole Bible with Chuck Smith. Whenever I went, we had cassettes, and we listened to it on a cassette. Now they have MP3s where they speed up his voice. You can listen to Chuck Smith go through the Bible about 20% faster than I could. And that is a blessing if you've ever listened to Chuck Smith preach. And so go through the entire Word of God. It will change you. It will change the world around you. There's other things I want to just encourage you to. My smartphone that I just gave away has a Bible app. And it has the Word of God that I can read. It has the Word of God that I can listen to. I've been a very strong proponent of listening to the Word of God. I used to work by myself most of the time, and I would listen to an hour or two of the Bible at a time. I found that if I listened to more than about an hour and a half, I stopped hearing it. It becomes just background noise, and I might as well turn it off. But listen to it. Get it in your heart. I've been doing something that's kind of crazy and probably stupid, but I've been listening to the Bible in Spanish. I don't understand a word it says, but I want to listen to it in Spanish. And so I listen to it in Spanish a little bit, all with my phone app. So listen to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Again, I've had times where I started and I stopped and I started and I stopped. Whenever I was in college, I had a car, but I didn't have money for gas, so I rode my bicycle to work and to school. It was easier than find a parking spot on campus most times. I would take memory verses and tape them to my handlebar. And whenever I was at red lights or when I was going down the streets and I didn't have to pay attention, I would read those things and memorize them. And you know, the truth is, I can't quote them word for word today. But there's so many times that they just pop into my mind and I'm able to use them. And I memorize them enough, close enough, that I can get the true meaning, what God was intending to say. And so study and get the Word of God into your heart. The third thing is this, and this might be a little touchy. At Calvary, we make a big deal about not talking about money. We pass the plate really quiet. We have boxes in the back, and we don't want to talk about money because where God leads, God provides. And all that's true. David Platt says that if you want to have a radical walk with God for 1 year, give money sacrificially to the Lord. He didn't say give out of your surplus. He says give sacrificially. I was thinking about this, and you know, I sold all my tools. I sold my F-150 pickup truck with a blue camper shell on it. I put all that money so we could go to Honduras. But I didn't sacrifice anything. All that was surplus. All that was stuff that I couldn't find a place to store because I didn't have enough, a two-car garage anymore to full of junk. That wasn't sacrificial. Sacrificial is whenever it hurts to give, or whenever you go get a second job so you can earn a little extra money to give, or whenever you get your tax refund. This is my wife's favorite thing. Whenever some special money comes in, I've been wanting to give this or that. And that's what sacrificial is. Sacrificial giving, well, first of all, it's above your 10%. It shouldn't even be talked about. We should, as people of God, should be giving at least at the minimum of 10% of our salaries. I mean, that is so little. And, you know, this church would be so blessed if everyone gave their tithe. Sacrificial is above that. It's saying, you know what? Joe down the street's having a hard time going through cancer. And he could use $100. I don't really have $100, but I'm going to trust God and give it sacrificially. Or it's giving to someone in Honduras. That I got an email just a couple days ago, or actually it was a Facebook post, Jeremiah 29:11. There's a young man, he's 11 years old. His tongue is stuck to the bottom of his mouth. He can't talk. He has to have surgery to have that cut and where he can use his tongue like a regular person. $1,500. Change his laugh if he gets that $1,500 surgery. That's sacrificial giving. Making a difference. And you know, I want to encourage you to think about stuff. We live in America where we have so much stuff. Do you know that if you make $10,000 a year, you're in the top 85% wealthiest people in the world? There's 85% of the people make less than $10,000 is the point. If you make $50,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of earned wage earners in the world. So if you're somewhere in between that, just think that 85 to 90% of everybody in the world make less money than you do. You probably have a smartphone. You probably have an extra truck or car sitting in the thing. You probably have clothes in your closets. You probably have things that need to be cleaned out. That's money that could be given to serve the Lord. Proverbs 13, is that where we're at? That's a good one. I don't know where that come from. I didn't think of that. Proverbs 13:7 says this. And I thought this was a great passage. It says, there is one who makes himself rich, yet has nothing. And one who makes himself poor and yet has great riches. Do you know why I can sit up here and say, hey guys, give sacrificially? Because I want you to be rich. I want you to enjoy your money in a way you've never even imagined. Back whenever I was, about 23, I went through a divorce. I was a youth leader at our church, and my wife left me, and I went through about a year of pretty deep depression. It's expected, right? And the one thing that happened to me that, I don't know if you know this, but statistics show that whenever people get divorced, the man gets richer and the women get poorer. Well, I did. I within 6 months after our divorce, I had over $10,000 in the bank account. I was working overtime because I didn't want to go home. I didn't have a wife spending it. And it just started growing. And I had $10,000. And so, you know, being the depressed person I was, I went and bought me a big, we didn't have such thing as giant screen TVs. I bought a console, 26-inch console TV. Well, you know what? It made me happy for about 3 weeks. Then I was depressed again. And then I went out and bought me a video camera. I had one of the very first VHF video camera. Made me happy for 3 weeks. And I kept finding myself, I would go out and buy and spend, and I ended up with a 18-speed mountain bike and a nice big tent and all the gear to go biking and camping, and it all made me happy for a couple weeks. And then I would find myself sitting in the house alone without my son, without my wife, and becoming more and more depressed. Well, we had a couple in our church family that they had 5 kids, kind of like Cynthia and I. They had one birth child and 4 adopted children. And I remember the man talking to me about his money problems. He said, I don't have enough money. I said, well, let me ask you a question. I said, if you had another $1,000 a month, would you get more kids? He goes, probably. Well, then maybe there's a reason God didn't give you more money. You got enough. And he was struggling. Well, one of the kids they adopted got in trouble at school and had to hire an attorney to help them. They didn't have the money for an attorney. And I quietly gave money for that attorney. You know what? That brought me happiness for over a year. That changed my life because it connected me with that young man. His name was Tim. I even asked about him today. How's Tim doing? Because I am connected now. It was a sacrifice because I wanted to buy more toys. But it changed my life. And so I want to encourage you to give your money. Fourth thing is that David suggests is that you would spend at least, he says, 2% of your time in a different context. Now, what he means by that is maybe you would spend a week at the homeless shelter. Unless, of course, you lived there, and then it wouldn't be different, would it? Or maybe you would spend 2 weeks at a... I was thinking about earlier about Matthew, our youth leader here. His mom and dad are missionaries on the reservation in Grants. I want to say Navajo. And, what about spending your vacation this year on the Navajo reservation serving the Lord? It wouldn't cost very much. Probably wouldn't cost but a couple tanks of gas. And right now it's $2 a gallon. But by spending 2 weeks in a different context, that will change the rest of your life. The rest of the year will completely be different. I want to suggest that you think and pray about spending a couple of weeks or 10 days with me in Honduras. The first thing I hear whenever I suggest that, well, I don't have that kind of money. Well, you know what I've found is that we have money for whatever we want. The bad enough. If that's what we want, we find a way to get it. And if you can sell something or take a second job at night a couple days, or maybe one thing we used to do at our church, I pastored a church in New Mexico, we would take, and every August, we would have a yard sale church-wide. We'd make over $1,000, and then we would load up 2 pickup trucks and take to the home or to the thrift store and give it away. There's a lot of money out there if we really want to look at it. But I guarantee if you come down to Honduras for 2 weeks with me, I'll change your life. You might get lice, but we have shampoo for that. You know, look at everybody scratching their head all of a sudden. I do. Every time I think about it, I have to go take a shower. It will change your life. Whenever I was, again, it was in that time period that I was getting over my divorce, and I had moved. I moved from my house that my first wife and I had lived in to a cabin in the mountains that didn't have electricity or running water. Did I look like a hermit? I never could grow a beard, so I never looked like a hermit. But I lived without electricity and running water, and I used kerosene lamps and candles and a battery. And later on, I got photovoltaics and worked on the system. But I'd go to work, and then I'd come home and spend time all alone by myself in the mountains, long walks. I felt like the Lord started speaking to me about the fact that I wasn't really doing anything besides going home from work and sitting, drinking a little beer, and falling asleep on the couch. That was my life's goal. Had no value. And I felt like I had no value. And the Lord began to speak to me about missions. I had felt like He had called me a long time to missions. And I went to my missions pastor at Calvary Chapel, Albuquerque, and I told him what God had laid on my heart. How long have I gone? How have I been preaching, talking? Does anybody know? 50 minutes? 10 minutes? 1 hour? 20 minutes? 10 minutes. 5-0. How long do I have? 5-0? He's saying I have to quit. Well, I've got one more thing and then we'll quit. I've seen Jim go till way past 8 o'clock. Anyway, I had the opportunity to go down to Juarez, Mexico, and to work or to visit a ministry that did ministry in the city dump. And I saw a lady picking tortillas up for lunch. Guys, out of the trash. Going digging through trash, had a little stack of tortillas, and she was heading toward the house. That changed me forever. I wouldn't be here today if I hadn't had that experience. And I wouldn't be telling you that you need to help the poor if I hadn't experienced what true poverty was really all about. And so I want to encourage you to do that. The last thing is this, and I think this is as important as the rest, is that you would commit yourself to a body of believers. Hebrews 10:23 says this, "Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of others, of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." I've used this passage countless times to make the argument that we should be in church. That's not what this says. It says, don't forsake the assembling together. This is my pet peeve nowadays too. This isn't the church. You're the church. We're the church. Whenever the writer of Hebrew wrote this, he wasn't thinking of a building. He was thinking about a group of people that got together to lift each other up, to build, to work together, to have common goals. As a time approach for the coming of the Lord, we should be just constantly, any opportunity we can, to fellowship together and to minister together. I'm going to quit with that because I really believe if you take those 5 things, pray for the world, go through the Word of God, give sacrificially, spend some time in a different context, and 5 commit yourself to a body of believers. Multiply, he says, multiplying community. That will change your life. Do that for 1 year. You'll see a difference. So do I have 5 minutes that I can ask for questions? I got two thumbs up. So. Oh, one of the things that I wanted to show you guys. Yesterday we picked up 213 of these cars. And the reason I want to bring them is because a group of people in Aurora, they retired. They live in a retirement center. They have a workshop in the retirement center. They make these cars to give away. Now, there's several chapters around the United States, but they have given away over 750,000 of these cars around the world. We had a chance to give some of these cars away last time. Someone else had brought some down, and it was just a neat time. We're driving down this road, and kids as young as 6 and 7 picked coffee for their families to make money. So everybody picks coffee, and that's the way they make some money. And a good worker can make as much as $70 a day by picking coffee. A 10 if you're really good. And so we stopped and we told the kids, there's three little kids, come over here. Well, two of them hid behind their mom. They're like, no, we're not going over to that big white dude. And the other one kind of come around there, and our friend Chuck gave him one of these cars, and he's like, wow. And then he turned around, and the two little ones, like, heck with mom. We want our cars. Anyway, we picked up 213. We'll be taking them back to give to different ministries and ourselves some. But, you know, this is affecting the kingdom of God. Something simple. You don't have to sell your house and your cars and make your wife unhappy and go to Africa. You can do something really simple. So, anyway, Cynthia, you want to come up real quick? And does anybody have any questions? If you don't, we can just quit. But nothing?
What kind of animals you got down there?
Well, we have lots of birds. Starting at about 5:15, the birds wake up. We have toucans and a bunch of birds. I don't know what they are. And they all begin to sing and shout. And they do that till 7:30, and then they go back to sleep. We've got snakes, though I've not ever seen one. We have armadillos. We did have an armadillo because my gardener found him and killed him, dressed him out, and cooked him. And he was good. I had a little bit of him. And so that's one of the problems. Most of the wildlife, the people are so poor that somebody made a joke about we have lots of bananas, and he said, better watch out for those snakes that get around those bananas. I said, man, people are so poor here that snakes are afraid of us. If you get caught, someone's going to eat you. So we've had a squirrel and a rabbit in our yard. We got some cows that ate all my beans in the garden. Tilapia is the main fish, and that's what we're growing as well. So that's about it. There are some other things. Oh, there's Tugutu. I have seen Tuwatsis. They're like a possum. Watusi, kind of. That's what they say. They're kind of like a possum. They hang from a tree with their tail. So, anything else? Nothing? Okay. Well, it's almost 8 o'clock, so let's close with a word of prayer real quick, and we'll get out of here. Father God, I just thank you again for the opportunity that you have allowed me to be part of your work and your kingdom. I pray that you would speak to the hearts of everyone here, and they would take the commandment to go into all the world as a commandment and serious. That you would speak to each one and call them, show them what you've called them to do and be part of. Lord God, we love you and we trust that whatever you called us to is the very best place we could ever be. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.